700 years before the birth of Christ, Judah lived under the heaviness of looming darkness. The threats of ambitious tyrants from surrounding nations, and overreaching pride of its own king. As Jerusalem prepared for war, God revealed the promise of the birth of a king, a prophetic promise that would lie quiet for several centuries until the appointed time. Now we're going to read Isaiah 9, verse 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
At the appointed time set by God's promises, Caesar Augustus ordered a track and trace for the Roman Empire. A young couple arrives in Bethlehem as the labor pains begin for the birth of God's promised Emmanuel. The overwhelmed hospitality sector has no room, so the couple settle into the labor room of a manger. And our second reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them.
One of the things I think this Christmas is teaching us is simply rediscovering how much is rooted in the very world that you and I live in. And I remember myself listening at the end of November, beginning of December, listening to the reports of the first Omicron variant case here in the UK. Now, I don't know about you, I had a bit of a shudder in my own heart as I was thinking about that. And I was just asking myself, are we going to face more uncertainty? Are the little gains that we've won over since the summer, are they going to all be taken away? I'm chatting with my wife about it, and she hates uncertainty. But she said now that so much has happened over these last 18 months that she doesn't even think about it anymore. We live in a world of uncertainty. But it's interesting, our readings tonight remind us that actually Christmas is about an unchanging certainty that it brings into a shifting world. Those words were read earlier to us from Isaiah 9. I think they catch it. Isaiah just speaking honestly about the reality of his own day when he said it was a land covered in darkness. I think we can all understand that. You go home tonight and you get to your house, you open the door, and the first thing you see is just black. And you know you have to turn on the lights because otherwise you're going to stumble. And Isaiah said that it was just like that. But in an amazing way, he was saying that God was going to come in and to turn on the lights. I think he enables us there to see that God wants to come and enable us to understand life, to make sense of it, to navigate the realities. And one writer in the Gospel of John, he would say that actually the true light that gives light to every single one of us was coming into the world. But how is the world dark? Well, I think really two things are suggested in that word. First, the world's evil and the world's ignorant. The world was evil in Isaiah's day. They were preparing for war. The world was evil in Jesus' day. It was equally just as evil, full of violence, economic poverty, homelessness, refugees from oppressive regimes, doing anything to get out of them, broken families, grief. And sadly, even our offerings tonight actually sort of remind us we still live in a world that has evil. And Jesus was coming into the world with the purpose that he might into an evil world bring lasting hope. But it was also a world that was full of ignorance. I think the context in Isaiah helps an awful lot because it was a willful ignorance. King Ahaz, who was a king at that time in his world, he willfully ignored all that Isaiah said. And the reason was simply because he had the answer. I don't need to listen to anyone else. We live in a world, don't we, of overreaching pride. We've heard the last 18 months that those who are in leadership, that they are being led by science in their responses. But that does beg the question, exactly which science are they listening to? Because there's many different opinions. And do the scientists really have all the answers? I think we've discovered that might not be quite the truth. But John and Isaiah, or Isaiah, is saying that it's into that kind of a world that light would be born. I think light suggests a couple of things. One, on the one hand, it suggests that it would be something that would lift the darkness. Even though it was absolute, it would be lifted. One old Christian named Augustine once said that God is the source of all joys. All our joys, to be honest, are secondhand. But here is Isaiah saying that into this world, the source of our joys was coming to lift that despair. Secondly, I think light also talks about the reality that there was a particular individual that would give that to us. The light wouldn't be a principle. It wouldn't be a New Year's resolution. It would be a person. And Isaiah says that in verse 6 of that chapter, unto us a child is born. That which would bring ultimately a lifting of the darkness and despair would be a person, a particular child. And Christmas is all about that one particular child. Think about it a minute. Here was the master painter of all joys becoming part of the painting. Here was a mighty God becoming a helpless babe. Here was the everlasting Father, the creator of time and space, becoming a creature subject to time and space. Matthew would capture it in his gospel in one simple word. Emmanuel. God with us. God in the flesh. Not a divine principle in a meme world. But God himself coming into our world to be our light and to bring joy.
Scholars and trend watchers from the old Persian Empire pieced together the prophetic footprints in the Old Testament promises. They arrive at Herod the Great's palace in Jerusalem, looking for God's promised Messiah. Herod, eager to ensure his own legacy, sends them to the sleepy town of Bethlehem, under oath to report their findings to him. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
As that song invites us to, let's come to that God in prayer. Father God, thank you that we can meet this evening and sing songs of worship to you, to lift up our prayers to you, and to hear truths from your eternal and powerful word. With joy we celebrate the reminder of your gift to us, the gift of your Son Jesus, come into the world to bring peace to those that trust in him, and forgiveness to those that turn from their sin to the Saviour. We pray now, Lord, that you might forgive us our sins and give us new hearts and new spirits that love you and love righteousness. Many of us are filled with joy at this time, and we give thanks to you, Lord, for the good gifts of plentiful food and family and friends, as well as shelter, warmth, clothing and water. But we remember, Lord, those in our church, our nation and the world who face Christmas with sorrow. We think of those who are ill, isolated or lonely, and those grieving with an empty place at the table this year. We pray for those who will not feel safe this Christmas and those going hungry and cold. We ask that you might comfort and refresh these souls through your word and spirit, and that you might provide for them physically, Lord. In particular, we pray for those in our family and for those in our congregation unable to be with loved ones due to COVID. Thank you that you know and understand all our pain and suffering, not just because you are sovereign and all-knowing, but because you've experienced it, as you entered into it as a child who grew up to be the man of sorrows, familiar with pain. We pray for our government and ask that those who lead this country might be humble, honest, and compassionate, that they might rule over us wisely, especially through the ongoing coronavirus pandemic, and that they might rule with a care for truth and righteousness as they consider possible laws that will impact our freedom of religion and thought. We pray that the money from our Christmas collections would be used effectively by Tear Fund and the Red Community to rescue and care for the displaced, suffering people of Afghanistan and those who've been horribly trafficked here in the UK. Thank you that Jesus is our Redeemer. May he be the Redeemer for them too, redeeming the persecuted from their suffering and the persecutors from their sin. We pray this all in the glorious name of our mighty Lord Jesus Emmanuel. Amen.
The light was coming into the world. You know, behind all the romance and the decorations and the lights of Christmas we actually find the most realistic way to understand life. We need something from the outside, an invasion of light into our lives and into our worlds. We don't need just rehashed answers in sparkling new words. Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic, when he was inaugurated, put it this way: the pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself. God is needed, because we are not God. It might be, some of us might say, but surely can we just copy what we see in Jesus? Maybe take some of those lessons into our own lives. You know, the really interesting thing is when you read through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus from those who are eyewitnesses, the one thing you'll never find is someone who meets Jesus who says, you know, he's really nice. I'd like to live that way. Or you're so inspiring. No one does that. All those who met Jesus recognized that no one can copy him. No one can just admire him. That he is far more than a life. You can put it this way. If God has stepped into baby slippers, then in order to bring light and joy, then simply admiring him is not an option. You can't sit there and say, if the mighty God has entered into the world he created, that indifference is an option. And what about the fact that it said there in Isaiah that he would be the wonderful counselor? That's why you want to serve him, because he is the wonderful counselor. It's interesting, that word counselor, isn't it? You might ask, why does it put it that way? Well, I don't know about you, but when I've got a problem in my life, I want to go find somebody who understands who I am. Preferably somebody who's walked in the world that I'm finding a struggle with. Now, the interesting thing is that when we think about Christmas, that's precisely what we find. We find that God in Jesus has come into the world, born a baby, that he's lived the life we lived. He really understands. He knows what it means to be poor. He knows what it means to be a refugee fleeing from an oppressive situation. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by friends, a victim of injustice. He really understands who you are and who I am. And more than that, he actually went the whole way. That he would carry not only that understanding, but he would carry the understanding of our own personal darkness, our own personal sin. And he would carry that all the way to his death on the cross of Calvary. And there, for all those who would turn to him, he would open up a new direction. He didn't come into the world simply to give answers. He came to be the answer for those who find themselves overwhelmed by darkness. Christmas is all about giving hope and help to each of us. That's what it's all about. But therein lies the problem, doesn't it? Because the reality is that some gifts are immensely hard to accept. Imagine one of my children on Christmas giving me this jumper, saying, "A grumpy old man." And then I open the next present from one of my grandchildren and they give me this lovely book, Stomp Out Selfishness. Now, when you receive gifts like that, you know what they're saying. They're saying, look, you're grumpy and selfish. You need to face that. Imagine imagine writing the thank you notes for those cards, those presents. But you know, to be honest, if they're true, they're really kind gifts, aren't they? Because what they are, they're invitations to face up to that reality and to be liberated, to be something totally new. And in essence, that's what Jesus brings us at Christmas. He brings us some challenges, but it's to liberate us. The Christmas comes to us and says, you know, there's something wrong. The world's dark. There's reality in your own heart and life that need to be dealt with. And Jesus was born into the world to shine that light into my life, to lift the darkness. And it also tells us about something surprising, that here is one who's walked my path. Here's one who went all the way to the end of that path in order that he might give me, liberate me, to have a totally new life and direction. And then something overwhelming in the fact that he will forgive you and I and all of us completely who come and recognize who he is. Christmas is all about the light that lifts our darkness, about the hope that deals with our despair, not just today, but for all the days to come. And you know, maybe you might want to find out more about that. You can take away one of these little gospels we have scattered around in the chairs or one of the books down on the table as you go out. And you can read for yourself about the life of Jesus. You make your own judgments. There's a little card there as well around your seats, where if you want to talk to somebody more about this light and hope, then fill that out and ask us to come and to meet up with you. We'd love to share something of that hope with you. Christmas is all about the light of the world coming into the world.